I'd ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. The title of this message is called A Quick History Lesson. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We're there? Can I see your hands? We're there? I got two hands. Three, four, five, six, seven, eight. Okay. All right. This is Paul writing to his disciple Timothy, who was a pastor, young pastor. And he says, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God may thoroughly be equipped for every good work." Sometimes we get caught up in the microcosm of a subject, and we sometimes lose focus to the big picture. Okay? And all of us have gone through school or are in school. We know there is a series of classes that we have to go through, and we have to pass those classes in order to graduate. Okay? And when graduation comes, there's a big ceremony, and you get your diploma or your degree, depending if it's college or high school or whatever. But we know that there are subjects that we have to go through. And today I'm going to give you a history lesson of the kingdom of God, as the scriptures talk about. Timothy was a young preacher who was preaching the word of God, the kingdom of God is at hand. And we also must begin to start, when we talk to people, tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand. A couple of weeks ago, we saw the demonstration of power. You have that same power contained in you. God wants you to release that. But He also wants you to be educated that when you talk to people, that you know what you're talking about. Not just a subject. The kingdom of God has to be real to you. It has to be more real to you because it is more real than anything here in this physical realm. And the Bible's the one source that gives us a glimpse of God's eternal plan for man and what heaven looks like. Amen? Amen. There are 66 books in the Bible. And in these 66 books, there are several main themes that are running through. Some of us have heard about the red thread that runs through the scriptures and all, and that talks about Jesus and the whole nine yards, and that is a truism. If you look at the books of the Bible, you can see Jesus somewhere in these books, and He formed and performed and fulfilled the scriptures according to what these believers had written down. We know that all scripture is God-breathed, and we know that various people through various times wrote down either through a historical account of their times or through prophetic writings as to what they saw the Lord doing and what He wanted to do. And we also see that there are laws, there is legal terms, there is a wealth of information contained in these 66 books, of which we're only going to deal with 39. And it's going to be quick. I'm not going to mention Scripture. I'm going to give you the history of it so that you can be equipped in righteousness. What is righteousness? Right standing with God. If we don't have right thinking, we are not in right standing. You cannot be in right standing with wrong thinking. It's impossible. First, our head is converted, then our actions take on the nuances of our proper thinking. In the beginning, God created everything. God always was, always will be. There's no beginning or end to God. And I can tell you emphatically, I don't understand it. I think like Star Trek. You know, there had to be a beginning of God. Somebody was there. Had to be all these groups of other gods, and God got mad, and He said, "I'm taking my ball and going home," and He created all other stuff. But that's not what the Bible teaches. He was before the foundations. And God created everything, seen and unseen. He created the invisible first, of which all angels and living creatures and every heavenly building that there is, He created all that. And we can't see it, but that does not deny the fact that it is. Okay? It is. It's true. And as Greg Lowry was talking about last night, you know what? He was talking about your decision of where you're going to spend eternity. And he was talking about the kingdom of God. And he was talking about, you know, his son, which died. He died July 24th of this year. 33-year-old man. He used his gift in graphic design to make the artwork and the things, the stage work and stuff for the harvest. That was his job. And he died. 33-year-old man died. Family and daughter gone. It's just suddenly. And what I'm here to tell you is that we need to make our lives count for the King. You have gifts and talents that you have no idea that are in you, and you sell yourself so short because you believe the lies of what the world tells you, and that's not true. And some of us may even be questioning if the kingdom of God is real, but you have to know that it is. Jesus came. He died on a cross. But do you know the history of why He came? Yeah, we sinned, and God came to save mankind. But the truth of it is that God is love. And because of His great love, and because He is a great King, He is a King above all kings, Lord above all lords, and He operates through love, that He wants to expand His kingdom, because the expansion of His kingdom only shows forth the generosity of Him. And He wants everything and every living creature, physical or spiritual, to see the greatness of our God. And there was war in heaven. According to Revelation 12, there was war in heaven. And the angels of God fought against the angels that wanted to take over heaven. Isaiah 14, I believe it is, talks about how pride was found in the heart of Satan. His name was Lucifer, the light bearer. He was an archangel, the highest degree of angel. And some believe that he was the angel in charge of the praise and worship of God. And he thought that he could take over heaven. He thought. He forgot his estate. He forgot that he was a created being. And God tossed him down, threw him out of heaven, and he came to earth. But in the meantime, God created this physical realm. And it says in Genesis 2, He describes how the birth of man came about. He took the dust and He molded it. And He breathed His Holy Spirit into man. Some scriptures talk about the breath of life. But the Father, Son was there at creation. And He gave authority to Jesus over creation, making Him Lord of creation. And I believe it's Colossians 1 talks about how everything that's created was created for Him and by Him, Jesus Christ. But Satan, hating God and hating the creation, came to earth. He duped man. It was a coup d'etat of which we being pure at that time, didn't understand. There was no violence. There was no hostile takeover. We didn't comprehend what was going on. And so what we did was we believed the lie and not the Creator. And our first parents disobeyed. They rebelled against God and what He said. And it's not about the fruit. It's the issue of obedience. And they rebelled. And the moment that they rebelled, the Holy Spirit, who was governor and caretaker of this creation under the tutelage and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, left. He was recalled back to heaven. He had no legal right to be upon the earth any longer. And Satan took the deed, the title deed of earth and became the prince of the air. He then has the legal right. And what was sold to man was a bill of goods that today mankind is victimized every day because of the unholy rule of a wicked fallen angel who takes joy in accusing us before the Father while inflicting torment and pain upon God's people. And because of that, mankind who became spiritually dead, his mind was no longer enlightened. He didn't know God, nor did he want to know God. His spirit was darkened to the life that God had, because the Spirit of God was taken away. And God said in Genesis 3, he says, he made a promise. He says, I'm going to judge all this stuff, but I'm going to make you a promise. I'm coming back, and I'm going to right this wrong. And he told him. And he told all the prophets that he was coming back. Now, it behooves us. You've heard me say, we got to be in the Scriptures. We got to read the Scriptures. We got to put it together because man is not perfect and he doesn't hear clearly from God. And so there's a little bit here and a little bit there. But if we're students to want to see the plan of God, we begin to see these pieces and we start putting these pieces together and we begin to understand that there is a bigger picture than me just studying the Word of God, just to study, to have information. There is a plan and a purpose. And the plan and the purpose of God is this. Hear me, church. The plan and purpose of God is this. He is still in plan A. There is no plan B. Plan A is the way God looks at the rebellion is, I'm going to clean this mess up and we're going to continue on doing what I have designed creation to be. And man will fulfill his destiny. We get all stirred up with sin. We get stirred up with ooh, look at that one falling. Ooh, look at that. When we should look at the greater picture, that God made a promise starting in Genesis 4, going all the way to Malachi 4, that he promised all the way through that the kingdom of God was going to be reestablished and that the governor, the Holy Spirit, was going to return, but first he had to clean the mess up. And that mess was that he was personally going to come to earth. He was personally going to die for your sins and my sins, of which he did. And the Holy Spirit would have the legal right once again to come upon mankind. Amen? That is the overview of it. In that plan, God has another plan. And that was the plan of restoration for all mankind. We were given the legal right to rule and have dominion. And I will give you illustrations of how those things were demonstrated within the Scriptures so that the believers of this end time move of the Joshua generation can begin to start taking on their rightful positions as they sit and stand in righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have power and authority to be anything that you want in Jesus Christ. Except rule and reign your own life as you see fit. Amen? We are His servants. And we have to understand that the first plan of God was to allow the Holy Spirit to come upon men. And we see through generation, Genesis, how the Holy Spirit would come upon man. He was not allowed to set foot on earth, but he was allowed to come to man to begin to influence, to impart the kingdom of God. And every man or woman that submitted themselves to the authority of God did great and wondrous things. Gideon took 300 and destroyed an army. Right? Did he or didn't he? He did. We see Samson The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit come upon him, he was so strong that he would destroy armies. He would take an ass's jaw and kill hundreds of Philistines. I mean, can you imagine taking a jaw from a dead animal and say, okay, I'm going to take you on. One arrow would have been enough for me, but this guy took this and he just beat him to death. It talks about divine protection of God. It talks about the power of God working with those men and women who submit themselves to the authority of God. All the scriptures are given to us as examples, as teaching things for the one purpose, that when we submit to God and His kingdom and His authority, God promises us that these things are going to happen. So the first stage was to create a sphere in which the Holy Spirit could come and be on man to start fulfilling God's plan of restoration. Next, God initiated a sacrificial system in which when He took Israel out of Egypt, He set up a sacrificial system. That system was not meant to be a ritualistic system of which what they turned it into be. It was to show that the atoning death or sacrifice of an innocent was part of the plan of God, and that He was going to develop a kingdom of priests and a holy nation through the blood, shedding blood of an innocent. And we know that that blood is Jesus Christ of today. That nation, that holy priesthood is the church. And of course, the church was first formed when they were called out of Egypt. Israel was called out of Egypt. And God is calling the church out of bondage. The world is a prototypical example of spiritual bondage for the church, as Egypt held the nation of Israel. And lastly, the king himself would come and sacrifice himself, paying the full redemptive price to legitimately restore Heaven's kingdom upon the earth once again, because he had to satisfy the righteous demands of the law. And from there, the governor would return and he would have the right, the legal right, to be on man and in man. Now, the Pharisees didn't understand this. In Matthew 5, Jesus tells them, he says, you know, you think you got salvation in the scriptures, but you dudes are all wrong. You guys study and study and you miss the bigger picture. The bigger picture is those things telling me. You don't have salvation in that. I'm your salvation. I told you from the foundation I'm going to do this, and you don't believe. If you don't believe me that I'm the one, believe the works that I do. And what does Paul tell us? Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, right? And if we're in Jesus Christ, we have the very same right as believers to destroy the works of the enemy. Amen. John the Baptist, who was the last prophet, said, I'm not worthy of this message, but I'm telling you, there's one that's coming and is here today. That I'm not allowed to, you know, I'm not even worthy to unlatch the locks on his sandals. And then he saw Messiah. And he proclaimed, oh, look, Israel, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This was all realities that is today foreign to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like, you know, 2,000 years ago, yeah, this happened, but here's some interesting facts that you can consider. Noah and the flood is the truth about how God will destroy the wicked and preserve a righteous family. Did he not tell us in Revelation that he is once again going to destroy this world, and he is going to destroy this world with fire? But he will call out a righteous family, a holy priesthood, a righteous nation. That is a fact that happened. Another fact. From Abraham and Sarah were used to be a specific lineage of which Messiah was to come, or God Himself was to come through. Both Noah and Abraham believed and obeyed the king's command. And because they did, it was counted as righteousness. Their obedience to the Lord, when the Lord instructed them. Just think about it. If Noah didn't obey, we wouldn't be here. If Sarah and Abraham didn't believe and obey, Messiah would not have come. We would still be in trespasses and sin. The fact of it is because of their obedience, God proceeded with His plan. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Another fact. Abraham gave birth to Isaac, who had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob desired the promises of God, and because of the promises of God, had 12 sons. God in turn chose the tribe of Judah, praise, of which Messiah was going to come through, that He was creating a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Every miracle that Moses performed was actually a manifestation of heaven's dominion or authority upon the earth. Think about it. Moses didn't turn the Red Sea into blood or the Nile into blood. God did. Moses didn't cause the frogs to go all over the place. God did. Jesus rebuked the wind, and the disciples said, "Who has this power?" Can you see the correlation? These were all signs and wonders to demonstrate the power that is going to come and is in the church of Jesus Christ if we would just exercise it, not be exercised. Every miracle that Moses did was a demonstration of kingdom dominion. When Israel left Egypt, God told them as long as they believed and obeyed, He would provide, He would protect, and He would preserve them. But we see, unfortunately, that the history of Israel, although Israel was a prototype of the church of Jesus Christ, they wanted a king like the rest of the world. They didn't want the king of the universe, king of heaven and earth. They wanted to be like the world. And you know what? So does the church of Jesus Christ, unfortunately. Like I said, you cannot tell the saints from the ain'ts any longer, because we have compromised our principles and our value system. Our allegiance to God is no longer there because we have fallen under the stupor that once we're saved, we're okay. No, once you're saved, you got to get to work. Once you're saved, you got to go and save somebody else. God is going to destroy this world. Don't you want to see people saved? Don't you want to see your family saved? Don't you want to see friends saved? Then why are you sitting there waiting for somebody else to do it? And unfortunately, because their cries became so loud, God allowed them to have a king. And because of it, Israel's kings eventually became so corrupt and misrepresented the kingdom of heaven to the people that He allowed the heathen nations to come and destroy Israel. God instituted the prophets to call the king back and call the people back to the king. The king was supposed to represent the kingdom of God to the people, dealing with mercy and grace, for the people. But because of their sin and because of their wickedness, they oppress the people of God. And God was saddened by it. The prophets prophesied how the King of the universe was to come, when He was to come, where He was going to come, and gave signs as to when He arrived. And John the Baptist, being the last one, said that God Himself would come and baptize the believers with fire. The Holy Spirit. And didn't Jesus do that? Didn't Jesus, when He came, He breathed upon the 11 and He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And 40 days after His ascension, who came? The governor came back. Fulfilling Joel. Saying in the last days that God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And old men would see dreams, and young men would see visions as signs. As signs that the governor had come back to take his rightful position and begin to represent the kingdom of heaven in the midst of the church. The purpose was, in this calling of the prophets, it was to realign the people of God with the kingdom and the king's will. Not the earthly king, but the heavenly king. And without the Holy Spirit, the governor, the message of the kingdom is either clouded or perverted. Clouded because Jesus never preached anything other than the kingdom of heaven. We preach Jesus. People don't want to hear about Jesus. But they'll listen to what you got to say about the kingdom. They will. They want to see the kingdom active in your life. They want to see the reality of what you're saying. People don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear about the king. They want to hear about the benefits of being in heaven. They ask people, "You want to go to heaven?" "Yeah, but I don't think God wants to take me." "Well, I could tell you how to get to heaven. You see, the King of heaven came here and died for you and died for me. His name is Jesus. Where there's no sickness, no disease, no thief, no robber. No beginning, no end. There's no time there. Everything that you need is going to be provided for you. Your loved ones is going to be there if they receive Jesus Christ." Who wouldn't want that? What was the reason you got saved? Just to go to heaven? That's why it's clouded. And the reason why the kingdom of heaven is perverted is because men think themselves as God. They think that they are God. That we're metamorphosing into this entity. That one day when I go past this metaphysical reality and I become God, I will rule my planet. That's what the Mormons believe. That's what they believe, really. Or, I like the religion of Jesus in a box. You know what that one is, right? Jesus is coming back. He came back. July 11th, 1913. Well, no, he didn't. He came back. August 31st, 1921. Oh, no, he didn't come back. He came back. September 21st, 1945. My all-time favorite, the Watchtower Boys. Jehovah Witnesses. They can't even make up their mind when Christ is coming. For real. And they think through religious activity that going and beating on the doors of people and propagating a false gospel, that this is persecution. No, dude. You're not preaching the right gospel. Take a hike. And I'm not giving you a quarter for your garbage. Can you see how deceived people are? Or worse yet, they don't even believe God, but yet when they get in trouble, they go, "Oh God, help me!" The atheist. The agnostic. We have great opportunity, church. Awesome. We have all power. Nothing can withstand what God has. If God be for us, who can be against us? No weapon formed against us shall prosper, shall stop us. No. We take the hit and we keep moving. We're not weeble wobbles. We don't fall down and don't get back up. We weeble, we wobble, we swerve, we curve, we do all kinds of stuff, but we move. And we take the land for our glorious King. Church, God is in control. And there's nothing that escapes His eye. Our slothfulness, our laziness, our pretensions to blame others, it doesn't escape His eyes. And He's not caught unaware of it. He is coming again to judge His people, and He's going to judge the world. He's going to judge those who are disobedient to the gospel. And then once and for all, He's going to deal and put an end to this rebellion. He's going to judge fallen angels. And He's going to destroy them. And He's going to destroy all mankind that rejected His Son and His peace offering. We need to tell the people, church. We need to tell them. Not just in words, but in deeds. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation." You want to see people saved? Demonstrate the kingdom authority in your life. Pray for the sick and watch them recover. It's not you. It's Jesus doing it. Those who have infirmities and diseases, lay hands on them, they shall recover. If you're sick among you, come to the elders and they'll pray the prayer of faith to you. And any sin that you commit shall be forgiven. See, He first forgives the sin, then you recover. You have God dwelling in you. You can forgive any sin if you choose to. You can hold on to any sin if you choose to. You can be bound or you can be set free if you choose to. I invite you not to come to church any longer just to be a bump on the log. I invite you to come to church to be prepared, to glorify Him, to praise Him, to expect Him to show up, because He's here. He's here. And if we are not rejoicing in Him, what are we rejoicing in? Are we just so stuck in our circumstances that we've created and we want to blame everybody else for instead of turning to Him for the answers? Because He is the answer. He got me out of my mess 20 years ago. He can get you out of your mess if you just submit to Him. Resist the lies of the enemy. And do what God tells you to do. End the excuses. And begin to move ahead. Make a plan. Because without a plan, you've already failed. Move ahead. There's nothing stopping you except you. And with that, Dory, would you ask Irene to bring everyone in? We'll have communion. Nolan, Sean, would you serve today, please? I want to show you in Scripture that Jesus did not originate communion. If you turn to Genesis 14, Starting in verse 14 in Genesis 14, it says, "Now Abram heard that his brother was taken captive. He armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And so he brought back all the goods, brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people that were taken. The king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the kings who were with him, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God." Thank you. "And he blessed him." You got it? Did you take one?
I got one.
"He blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.'" Melchizedek implemented communion. He brought the bread and the wine out. Why? Because you see, just as we celebrate this memorial, it is a celebration of a memorial of a great victory. This is what we're remembering. It is the great victory of our great King who has gone out and defeated the kings of this world, the prince of this world. Who has delivered his brother, you and me. He has won us back. And Melchizedek, king and priest of the Most High God, the Most High God, of whom we serve, the same God, has given us another victory over our enemies, has brought us back to himself, who has called us into his marvelous light to be his people, who were not a people, who has set you free. And he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat, everyone." And Melchizedek, who we have no history of beginning or end, is a type of Christ, who has no beginning or end, who is the great warrior described in Ezekiel, who came with his clothing full of blood. And the watchman said, "Where do you come from?" He said, "I've come from the slaughter of my enemies." Jesus Christ has come from the slaughter of his enemies, of which we are not. God loves us. He wants you to experience him in such a way like never before. He wants to fill your life with good things. We are a covenant people. This is what this is about. This is about a covenant that only God cut because we are incapable of keeping it. And he shed his blood so that the governor would come. Said our crimes would be paid. That the bondages that this cruel and wicked king has placed upon us, we no longer are subservient to. And Jesus has won an awesome victory that we don't have to fear death. We don't even have to fear the devil. because they are already defeated. And when we die, that's not the end. That's the beginning. Because the beginning of glory, we will see all that and much more. We will be awestruck to the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the awesomeness and of what He has prepared for us. All He wants from us is to be a covenant-keeping people, a people that love unconditional, love Him unconditionally as He loves us. And Jesus told the 12, He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant which I shed for the remission of sins. Take, drink, and remember to me." Jesus, you are the great King. You are the awesome God. You are the Most High. And we honor you today, Lord, that in this abbreviated history of your Old Testament scriptures, you are still fixing what we messed up. But you have not deviated from your plan. To you, God, in your eyes, it's just a bump in a road, no big deal. But to us, God, all we can say is forgive us of our sin, Lord. Forgive us in our unbelief, Lord. Forgive us, God, that we not be like our forefathers and just turn the experience of the most holy God with His people into a ritual. God, I pray that your Spirit would come upon us, Lord. I pray that you would embolden us, God, to open up our mouths and declare the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that we would demonstrate it, Lord, through love and service to you, Lord. As we go forth this day, Lord, I ask that you continue to work in us, Holy Spirit. That you would change the way we think, change the way we do stuff, change us so that we would exhibit and exemplify the people of the Most High God. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.